Good morning. Please open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 20. You always think of Genesis to Revelation. Revelation chapter 20. We're almost finished our series in Revelation. We're reaching the climax of the book. The whole book really is presenting us with a choice and a hope. It was written to people who are going to face persecution and trials, very severe persecution, very severe trial, very shortly. And the first century Christians were going to be ground down by the Roman Empire. And God was reassuring his people that the overcomer will be rewarded, that for those who overcome will receive a crown of life, those who overcome will be seated with Christ on his throne. Those who overcome will partake of the tree of life. Excuse me. Those who overcome will receive God's blessings. It will be worth it. So hang tight. And that is the message for us too. And at this point, in Revelation chapter 20, we're introduced to the bride of Christ. People look at this chapter and they say, well, this is heaven. It's heaven and it's more than heaven. It's not just a place, it is us. And it's not just us, it's what we inherit. And in the text itself, it identifies the city coming down from heaven as the bride of Christ. It's God's people as a bride dressed out for a wedding. It's God's people, everything that God's people inherit, everything that the overcomer inherits. It's our hope. And we're given a choice, people are given a choice, in that we've been shown two women in this book. We've been shown the harlot that's riding the scarlet beast, this woman that's on the seven hills, Rome, the woman that seduces the world. And we can be part of this woman and partake of the bowls of wrath, of God's bowl of wrath. Or we become part of the bride of Christ and we partake of God's eternal blessings. And this is what God is holding forth in front of us this morning and also through all time, really. We belong to God. We overcome in this world. We have God's blessing and we have God's eternal fellowship. And what's pictured here is absolutely glorious, and I hope we really get a handle on it. I said Revelation 20. I'm wrong. It was Revelation 21. I guess I'm not with it this morning. You'll have to excuse me. Once I get the right passage, I'll be just fine. 21. I'd like to just read the first section here, and we'll look at it in each piece. First, the bride of Christ is introduced as this great city, and then we'll see the city as measured. And what that means. And then we'll see the fellowship that we have with God in that city. Those are the basic divisions of this chapter. Chapter 21, starting in verse 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there was no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be among them. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will be no longer any death. There will no longer be any mourning, or crying, or pain. The first things have passed away. And he who sits on the throne said, behold, I'm making all things new. And he said, write, for these words are faithful and true. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of the water of life without cost. He who overcomes will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But for the cowardly and the unbelieving, and abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Then one of the angels who had the seven bowls of full of the seven last plagues came and spoke with me, saying, "Come here, and I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." And then we get another picture of this great city. So here is John introducing this new vision. He had just before seen all sorts of judgment scenes. He had seen the harlot riding this beast. He had seen evil, the wicked being punished. And now, here comes out of heaven this great big city. And it's being announced that this great big city is the new Jerusalem, like a bride adorned for her husband. You've got the harlot and the bride. We have, notice in verse 2, "I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride for her husband." In verse 1, the last part of verse 1, he said, "There's no longer any sea." I wanted to point out that last part, the fact that there's no longer any sea. It can mean one of two things. Either he's talking about the sea that was by the throne of God, which was of like glass, clear as crystal, that had fire in it. And he's talking about like the laver to the temple. In other words, you have to pass through this to be purified to enter. Well, if that's what he's talking about, there's no longer any sea. The idea is, we've already gone through that, we're here. We've already been purified, we're now part of it. We don't need to be washed as we go in and out before God's presence, because we have been. We have gone through the purification, we are part of it. And if that's the case, that's probably what it's implying. If what he's talking about, the sea, as being not the sea of the laver or the wash basin from the Old Testament temple, if he's talking about the sea as in the ocean from which the sea beast came out of, in other words, there was this mass of humanity, and out of this mass of humanity, and out from this, the realm, the chaotic realm of humanity and sinful humanity, Satan had brought forth this beast out of the sea. And now there is no more sea. In other words, now there is no more other kingdoms to take over. Now there is no more opposition. God's kingdom is God's kingdom, and God's kingdom is eternal, and there is no replacement, and there is no rival, and there is no more beast to come out. And if that's what he's talking about, that's good news too. Either one of these is good news, and this whole thing is good news, even if we don't know exactly what he's talking about, this particular sea here. And so here's this heavenly city coming down. God is going to be among his people. This is the tabernacle of God, the dwelling place of God. What's the dwelling place of God according to the New Testament? The church. We are God's temple. The Holy Spirit dwells within us. We are God's temple. And this is a picture of us. God is dwelling with us. It's us in our glorified form, having received all of our inheritance. It's what we're looking forward to. This is our hometown, folks. It's not South Paris. It's not Norway. It's heaven. It's the New Jerusalem. The Hebrews writer talks about how we have not gone to a mountain that has all of the fire and the smoke and everybody's afraid to attend to, but we've gone to a greater mountain, Mount Zion, the New Jerusalem. Well, here it is, and this is us. And God is dwelling among his people. He's dwelling among us. In verse 4, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. No longer any death, no longer any mourning or crying or pain. This is verse 4. Now I say, he's talking about us, but hey, we've got mourning, we've got crying, we've got pain. Don't we? Well, it's not a fulfilled prophecy in the sense that the world is already, you know, wrapped up and judgments happen and all the rest of it. But this is the inheritance and the promise that we have. This is what we expect to have, and we have this expectation, this hope confident expectation to enter into this when we overcome this life. We are still in a sinful world, aren't we? We're in a world that is just as sinful and just as hostile to God's people as it was back in the Roman days. Politically, there isn't a worldwide rival to Christ the way there was in the Roman days, but nevertheless, God's kingdom, the people of God's kingdom, are still being persecuted. The people of God's kingdom still face pain and tears and mourning and sickness and everything else that's involved in the sinful world. And it's for us, like our predecessors in Christ, to overcome. But like our predecessors in Christ, when we overcome, this is what we have. And this is what we share together with them. And this is what we look forward to. And this is what Paul is talking about when he's saying he considers the present suffering in this world as to be insignificant as compared to the glory that awaits him in the future. This is why Paul says, well, for me to depart and be with Christ is so much better than to be around here. But for me to live is gain for the church, for Christ. We have service to provide. But when we go, we got a place waiting for us, folks. We need to remember that. We made a choice. We made a choice as to what city we're going to belong to, what kingdom we're going to belong to. If we belong to Christ's kingdom, this is our hope right here. This is our expectation right here. This is our inheritance right here. We have the Holy Spirit as a down payment on our inheritance. God's presence in our lives right here and right now, working with us as we go through this struggling life, is just a down payment of what we have in eternity. And we will be with Christ forever. And so here is the promise. The pain, the tears, the death, the crying, the pain, all gone away. It makes sense. Every good and perfect gift comes from God. Right? James chapter 1, every good and perfect gift. If we live with the one who gives every good and perfect gift, we have the infinite source of every good and perfect gift. So we say no tears in heaven, and there are no tears in heaven. We're leaving all of that behind. And so here he is, and here's a picture of God's triumph, our triumph in Christ. Notice verse 7, we overcome, he who overcomes will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. We're children of God, and we receive the inheritance of God. That's the idea. We overcome, we receive our inheritance, and we're accepted not just as payment for somebody who served for money or something like that, but we're sons and daughters of God. And we go home. And he said, verse 8, but for the cowardly, the unbelieving, and the abominable, murderers, immoral persons, sorcerers, idolaters, and liars, they're not going to be there. Well, that makes sense too, doesn't it? I mean, what is the source of all of our pain? Isn't it sin? What is the source of death? Isn't it a result of sin that came into the world? What is the source of all of our tears? Isn't it our own sins or the sins of other people? The pain that we suffer. And so it shouldn't surprise us that people who want to hold on to all of those things aren't going to make it into heaven, right? That's why we repent before we receive forgiveness. We change our minds. I don't want this stuff. We don't want this stuff. Yes, we fall back into old patterns and old habits and we fight it. But we can't expect to carry a bag full of that stuff and get in. You know, oh, well, there isn't any of that in heaven. I'm going to be disappointed. Well, you need to repent. You know, we can just say, well, I'll keep all of my sins except these two that are really my favorite. We're going to have to adjust ourselves with that. you know, and understand. We're either the pure bride of Christ or we're with the harlot. So we've got to, you know, start making our choices here. But it's a good thing, because heaven wouldn't be heaven if you had a bunch of liars and idol worshippers and murderers and all of this kind of stuff, would it? I mean, we know what life is like with all of those kinds of people around here. And we know what we made life like with other people when we did bad things to them. And so going to another place just like this isn't so great. And so here, God is saying, hey, where I am, there is none of this stuff. And I'm glad about that. We need to be glad about that. And we need to be looking forward to it, preparing ourselves for that. And of course, it's also a reminder, especially, you know, we're going through these trials. They haven't even reached this trial yet. They were going to go into this period of trial with the Roman Empire. And what would they need? Courage. No, I am not going to worship the emperor. No, I don't care if you throw me to the lions. No, I don't care if you throw me into jail. I don't like it, but I'm not going to be cowardly about it. I think that's why he mentions cowards here. We have to have the strength of our faith to be able to stand up and hold on to it under the pressure. And usually you don't think of, well, if somebody's cowardly, they're worthy of our sympathy and their fearfulness. But we also need to understand, we need to have some backbone. The backbone that our faith gives us, the backbone that God's strength gives us. We need to have righteousness that God can give us and use the strength that he supplies. And so this is the challenge. And then in verse 10, starting in verse 10, we talk about the dimensions of the city and how it's measured. Let me read it and then we'll talk about it a little. Verse 10. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. Having the glory of God, her brilliance was like a very costly stone, as a stone of crystal clear jasper. I have heard that some translations or some possible translations of this jasper are diamond, which would sort of make a little bit more sense. We don't know what all of these jewels are necessarily. We know they're precious, but the idea of crystal clear fits a little bit more like diamonds than a reddish, sort of opaque kind of a jewel. And it fits. Because the picture I get from here is a city that's just glistening. That it is clear, it is crystal. It's like this gigantic chandelier almost. Okay? A diamond city. Where even the streets of gold are clear like glass. You know how when something's really, really polished, you're almost like in a hall of mirrors? Shimmering, that's the kind of thing. You dress up a bride. I mean, doesn't she glow? I mean, everything about it is just, you know? Isn't that the way it works? And that's the kind of thing, that's the kind of picture that's being presented here. Verse 12. It had a great and high wall with 12 gates. At the gates, 12 angels. And the names were written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel. There were 3 gates on the east, and 3 gates on the north, and 3 gates on the south, and 3 gates on the west. And the wall of the city had 12 foundation stones, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. The one who spoke with me had a gold measuring rod and to measure the city and its gates and its wall. And the city was laid out as a square, and its length is as great as its width. And he measured the city with a rod, 1,500 miles. Its length and width and height are equal. Let me stop here for a minute. I think this is one disappointment in this translation. I don't know how many of yours give mileage equivalent Literally, it's 12,000 stadia. And in this case, I think it's a whole lot better not to do the mileage conversion because these are figures. This is a vision. And everything in this city is done in 12s. It's done in 12s and thousands and hundreds. What does that mean? 12 is the number of God's people. How many gates does it have? 12 gates. How many foundation stones? 12 foundation stones. How wide is it? 12 times 1,000. How deep is it? 12 times 1,000. How high is it? 12 times 1,000. It's God's people, God's people, God's people. All over and over and again. It has our name written on it. It has the church's number on it. This is God's people, folks. This is ours. That's part of the idea. So to say it's 1,500 miles, it does something else to do the calculation now. What it tells me is it's about the size of the moon. Okay, I mean, think about it. If you're thinking about a literal city coming down out of heaven to be planted on Mount Jerusalem, where's it going to fit? I mean, where's it going to fit on Mount Sinai? You have a city the size of the moon. What happens to the Earth's rotation? You talk about your earthquakes. I mean, you talk about your climate change. I mean, boy. I mean, something the size of the moon coming down out of heaven, that's pretty awful big. But what does it mean to us? It means there's room for everybody, right? It means, you know, it's not like we're going to be shuffling into each other, seeing if we can find a spot. We got places for us, all of us, and it's ours. And it comes from heaven. And of course, we're meant, the whole picture here is meant to have our jaw drop when we see it and imagine it in our minds. And how thick are the walls? I didn't get to that part. They're 12 times 12. Everything's 12. It's ours. That's the idea. It's God's people's. This is God's people. This is our inheritance. He measured the wall, 72 yards. It's not 72 yards. It's 144 cubits. Okay, 12 times 12. According to human measurements, which are also angelic measurements. And then he talks about the materials. The material of the wall was jasper, and the city was pure gold like clear glass. And the foundation stones of the city were all adorned with every kind of precious stone. The first foundation stone was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysophase, the 11th jacinth, the 12th amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each one of the gates was a single pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold like transparent glass. Everything's glistening, sparkling with jewelry and gold. What's he trying to say? How rich and important and wonderful God's inheritance is. Isn't that the case? A long time ago, I was at a a lectureship kind of a thing. They did about God and the money trap, and Steve Singleton used this illustration when he talked about the value of what we have and the value of spiritual things. If you're getting a wedding ring, right, you wouldn't make the ring out of concrete and then put in an asphalt gem in it, would you? You think your bride would be impressed? I mean, you know, what is this? A wedding ring made out of pavement? Well, think about what's going on here. What's the pavement? It's gold. What are the building materials? Pearls and diamonds and emeralds and those kinds of things. And so you start and think, well, you start at the least valuable thing in heaven is gold and silver. It doesn't even mention silver. Gold and diamonds and all of the things that are worthwhile on this earth. And that's just the cheap stuff. What do we have with God? What we have with God is more valuable, isn't it? We have eternity with no tears, no pain, no sorrow, no mourning. We have eternal life. We have true joy. We have the source of what is everything that is good and holy and right. And we belong to the one who is the source of everything that is good and holy and right and loving and kind. And it's an unlimited fountain of that stuff. That's what we've got. And the pavement there, the cheap stuff up there is the most valuable stuff down here. It's a quantum jump. It's a quantum jump between what we have here and what we have with God. And we have to understand that. We have to understand that the spiritual value of what we have in Christ is so much more than what we have in this earth. What will a man gain if he inherits the whole world and forfeits his soul? One of the phrases that are used for losing out, for being judged and eternally condemned, is bankruptcy, eternal destruction. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, it talks about being separated from Christ and suffering eternal bankruptcy. The word is destruction. People say, oh, okay, well, I'll just won't exist and that'll be nice because it's a lot better than what I got here. No. Eternal bankruptcy is what it's talking about. It's not talking about not existing. It's talking about not having anything. Losing out. And being condemned is also talked about in terms of being on the outside looking in, where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's the ultimate V8 dummy slap. Oh, I could have had that! But it's the ultimate one because you're not just losing out on a vegetable beverage. You're losing out on the city of God. You're losing out on eternal life. You're losing out on something that's worth more than all of the treasure in the whole world if you miss out on Christ. And that's what we have to understand. And that's what God wants us to understand. And God wants us to understand that when we're faced with the choice between physical life and faithfulness to Him, choose faithfulness to Him. When we're being pushed by this world to conform, we need to remember what we have and who we are and have the strength to say, no, I'm clinging to the one I started to serve all the way to the end. I have an inheritance that's worth so much more than anything anybody could bribe me with on this earth. And then verse 22, the end of the chapter. I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb are its temple. And the city has no need of the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God has illumined it, and its lamp is the Lamb. And the nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it in the daytime, for there will be no night there. Its gates will never be closed, and they will bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. And nothing unclean, and no one who practices abomination or lying shall ever come into it, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. What we've got here, I think, is in a way an indirect reference to the Holy of Holies and the temple and the tabernacle. The Holy of Holies in the tabernacle, in the tent that Moses built, was 10 by 10 by 10. It was a cube. And all around the outside were all of the... On the inside, there's gold and all these decorations of angels and stuff like that. And there was God's throne in the center. And it was the same kind of thing in the temple. It was a giant cube. It was all decked out in glory where God was. And I think it's not a coincidence that this city is described as a great big cube of this great glory. And there isn't any altar. There isn't any temple because we're it. We're in it. We're part of it. That's what I think this is what's happening here. We're on the inside. We're living with God in God's presence as His children without the need for any go-between. We're in His presence eternally. That's, I think, what he's saying here. The separation between us and God is gone. We have Christ dwelling within us as a down payment of our inheritance. But when we receive the inheritance, what do we have? We've got it all, don't we? We are part of God's eternal kingdom. And here, while we're on the earth, what's our task? Overcome. Have the courage to stand up and remember where we're going and say, look, I have a part of this and I'm not letting go of it for anything. That's our job. The second part of our job is to be the light. Because we belong to the one who is the source of light, don't we? Isn't it part of our job to be the light of the world? We're not the lights ourselves. We're the light because we have God in us and God's word in us. And we share the invitation with the world. And we tell people to come. And then let's read just the last 22 verses 1 to 5. And he showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and the Lamb. In the middle of its street, either on either side of the river, was the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of nations. There will be no longer any curse, and the throne of God and the Lamb will be in it, and His bondservants will serve Him. And we will see His face, and His name will be on their foreheads. And they will no longer be any night, and they will not have need of light of a lamp or the light of the sun, because the Lord God will illumine them, and they will reign forever. No night there, no need for light, because there is light. The tree of life, fellowship with God. Wasn't that where we began in Genesis? See, I can get Genesis in there somehow. I didn't say we're starting Genesis. But I mean, it doesn't go all the way back. We were originally designed to be in God's presence forever, and God, through Christ, has arranged it so that we can be. That we once again have access to the tree of life and eternal life. So what is it going to be? Are we going to drink from the cup of the harlot? Or are we going to drink from the river of life? I know what I'm thirsty for. I hope you are too. And I want to encourage all of you. You're started in on this journey. Be an overcomer. Finish it all the way to the end. And if you haven't started this journey, I invite you to consider it. Start it right now. Learn about it. Investigate it. Please come forward and find out more as we stand and as we sing. I know.